Good morning. Welcome to worship at Crossroads this morning. Whether you are a longtime member or just visiting with us, it's no accident that you're here. Will you rise for our call to worship?
Come, let us sing to the Lord. Come and sing a new song.
For the Lord has made known his salvation.
Shout for joy, all the earth. Make music with guitars and singing.
For all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God.
Sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, sing, sing. Grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus. Sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. Sing, sing, sing. Grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus. What's not to love about you? Heaven and earth adore you. Kings and kingdoms bow down. Son of God, you are the one, you are the one. You are the love that frees us, you are the light that leads us, like a fire burning. Son of God, you are the one, you are the one. Sing, sing, and make music with the heavens. We will sing, sing, sing. Grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus. Sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, sing, sing. Grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus.
Let's pray. Now, Father, we are here this morning to sing praise to you, to worship you, to read your word and learn from it. God, I just pray a blessing on this service, that the distractions in our mind and the distraction of this past week, that you'll take them from us, God, and help us to focus on you. Lord, thank you so much for a chance to gather together, and thank you more for your son, Jesus, who you sent to die on this earth for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. John wrote in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, because God created all things. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor forever and ever." May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's extend a greeting to those around you this morning.
Eternal, the day of march has come, and henceforth in fields of conquest thy tent shall be our home. Through days of preparation thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King eternal, we lift our battle song. On, O King eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords of clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. On, O King eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where'er thy face appears. Thy cross is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest, lead on, O God of night.
The next song is based on the Apostles' Creed, our universal statement of faith, a statement that is used across denominations throughout Iowa, the country, and the world. But even though it's universal and used everywhere, it's still immensely personal. As we sing it, please focus on the words as a statement of your faith. This I believe.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Well, this 4th of July weekend, as we celebrate who we are as a nation, we come together this morning to celebrate and be reminded of who we are in Christ. And we're going to do that before our call to confession with the words of the Belgic Confession, Article 27. We believe and confess in one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers, awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end, as appeared first Christ as eternal King who cannot be without subjects. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the world, even though for a time it may appear very small, as though it were snuffed out. And so this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, but still joined in mind and heart of the minds of the faith. Our call to confession comes from Matthew 27, verses 37 to 40. Our Lord Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. As God has instructed us in these great commandments, and because we have not lived in full obedience, let's confess our sins to God, trusting God as our Savior." Would you bow your heads with me? Merciful God, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. We thank you for perfect and sinless Jesus, who stands in our place. And in light of Christ, we confess that we have sinned against you. And we've sinned against you, God, in thought, in word, and in our deeds. God, we've sinned against you by things we have done. And we've sinned against you by things that we have not done. Lord, we haven't loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves, Lord. Forgive what we have been. Amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we might delight in your ways and your will. We pray this in your name. Psalm 13, the psalmist wrote, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." And our assurance of pardon following that lament is from Colossians 2. Paul wrote, "When you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ when he forgave all of our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Praise be to our God." I have in our order of worship installation of new elders and deacons. I'm going to put that following the message this morning as our response to the Word of God. We are privileged to be able to do that this morning as well. So we've been looking at the law of God the last few weeks in various forms, kind of as a build-up to getting into the Ten Commandments. And so this morning we start our study in Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking at the first commandment, the preamble, and the first commandment. So I ask you to have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 20. Facebook is the bane of bad theology, right? And it's hard, even for a guy like me, not to be a troll to correct people's theology, right? So I love theology. I love to study theology. But it's important that we understand what God has said in his word, the theological concepts that he's put forward, so we can have the right framework when we get into times of difficulty, right? So my grandmother just passed away. She was 95 years old. And she's been ready to meet Jesus for 20 years. And so, you know, with the Apostle Paul, we understand this sorrowful yet always rejoicing. You know, we're sorrowful she's not with us, but we're rejoicing with her because she's with Jesus, right? And we have a big, big family made up of various beliefs, various convictions, and a lot of friends to this family that are bringing comfort with their words with very bad theology. And so I just have to bite my tongue. And so we're hearing things like, "Your grandma's an angel now." She's not an angel. That's not what happens when you die. But no, we have to learn that before tragedy. Not right now. Now's not the time. Or the maxim from our culture, "I'm sending thoughts your way in this difficult time." I mean, what does that mean, right? How do you send a thought somebody's way? And does that then become a prayer? And if it's a prayer, who's it to, right? I don't get it. Just bad theology, right? The time for good theology is now when things are okay, so when we get to those difficult times, we know what to believe, right? We know who God is, what he's said, what he's commanded. Right thinking produces right living and vice versa. I know it's out of compassion, but it's helpful to know what God has said. So we come to the Ten Commandments. The preamble this morning in the first commandment. And for Israel, God makes very clear who he is. Let's look at all of Exodus 21 to 17. "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let me pray. God, you are living and active. And though we see the fulfillment of these commands in Christ, we also know that Christ doubled down on all of them. But we thank you, Jesus, for your instruction, that even when we fail, we can get back up and pursue the things you've called us to. Help us to understand the preamble in the first command here. We pray in your name. Amen. So really, here you have Israel, you know, wandering. They've already crossed the Red Sea that God miraculously parted. In it, we see, ultimately in Christ, passing through the waters of Christ in our baptisms and our salvation. God has fed Israel manna from heaven, water from the rock at Horeb. And we see, even as we talked about last week, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be fed in Jesus, right? All these things pointing to the greater picture of what God was doing in Christ. And now we find ourselves at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, at the foot of Mount Sinai, literally. Let me just back up to 19. Let me just set the context with verses 1 to 25. It's a little lengthy, but let me just set it here. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, and they set out from the Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourself have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready for the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits on the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain surely shall be put to death. He shall be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down to the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. And then he said to the people, "Prepare yourself for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was a thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain, set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. I mean, what we get here, if you want to speak generally, is how do you approach a holy God, right? How do we come into the presence of a holy God? I mean, we see that with the temple. How do you enter in before a holy God? Well, there's got to be sacrifices, right? There has to be things done to make us clean, to enter in to perfection's presence, right? Don't touch the mountain. If you touch it, you'll be killed. A holy God is there, right? This is who God is. And God was making known to his people who he was. Ultimately, we see the picture of Christ coming. Wait till the third day is repeated in there. I mean, who Christ is and what he does and how he makes us a kingdom of priests to his God forever, able to enter the most holy of holies, the veil being torn. How do you approach a holy God? God has made himself known to his people, hasn't he? Right? God has made himself known, and we must hear God. I was sitting in Starbucks the other day. I know that I lose a few points for that, right? I mean, in all honesty, like, I do try to avoid Starbucks because of their politics and their political correct thinking and all that goes with it. I did have a friend who said to me recently, he reminded me of 1 Corinthians 8. He said, it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I'm like, okay, it's coffee, right? Just coffee, sacrificed to an idol, right? No big deal. So I was in there, and they have their 2-for-1 ice mocha deal right now. The place was packed. I think everyone was in there getting their 2-for-1 deal. And there was nowhere to sit, so I found one chair that was open on the far side next to another guy dressed in a real nice suit reading a book. So I took my drink over there. I sat down, opened my book. And as I began to read, his phone rang. How do you answer the phone when somebody calls? I mean, what's your tagline, right? Maybe just hello? If you call the office, you'll hear Crossroads Fellowship, right? So this guy answers his phone. He's like, Brian here. There was no question where Brian was, right? Brian was there. Brian was on the phone. Whoever called him knew they were talking to Brian. There was no question. Brian did a good job of making his presence known to his caller immediately. I'll come back to that. I want to quote a famous TV preacher. I'm not going to mention his name because when he preaches the gospel, he's on, but when he's off, he's way off. He made a comment. Well, that's just to say as well, but, you know, you're supposed to evaluate preachers, myself included, be good Bereans. Is what we're saying in line with sound doctrine, right? So this preacher made the comment in the paraphrase. He said, Muslims worship the same God as Jews and Christians. God has revealed himself to them. Who am I to judge how God reveals himself to people? Is that correct? I mean, what do you think? Do we worship the same God? We track our roots, right, to the same history, same ancient books. I mean, what about general revelation, right? Do we all kind of know God? How about a Mormon who comes to your door, right? Has a Mormon ever visited you? One of the things, as you discuss theology with a Mormon, they'll talk about Jesus, and the comment will be, we worship the same Jesus. Do we? Is the Mormon's description of Jesus the same as Scripture's description of Jesus? What do you believe? What do you know? What has God revealed about himself? So the guy next to me answers the phone. This is Brian. Everyone knew who Brian was in Starbucks. It's a stretch here. God announced himself to Israel, and there was no question on Mount Sinai who God was, right? God made it very clear for Israel who was there. Look at the preamble, verse 2. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, we don't believe in a God in general, do we? We don't believe in just a general sense in a God, right? And now we know that everyone has a knowledge of God. And there are different theological views throughout history of what this means, even for different religions and different people groups. We know Paul says in Romans 1, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse," right? Everybody has a knowledge of God. And we know that either we suppress that knowledge for our love of sin, or we have that very specific revelation of who Christ is through his word, right? Romans 1, Paul continues in 21 and 22. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools in their rejection of God." So what does God do in rejection of him? He hands people over into their sin. I mean, we see that even in our nation and our changing value system, laws that are passed, sin that's endorsed, the fight over preferences. I mean, people are just being handed over. But it can happen in the church as well, right? If we're not living a life of repentance and faith and following Jesus, God too might say to us, "Have at it. You don't want me? Have at your sin," and maybe for a time he'll hand you over into it. For a season, maybe for correction. But the difference is we, in one sense, have answered the phone, right? We know who's on the other end. We have specific revelation of who God is, of who Christ is, of what he's done, is doing, and will yet do. He's given us his spirit to dwell in us, working by and with the word of God, teaching us, confirming in us all that he has said, right? We've answered that phone of salvation. We know God exists. We know who he is. So my grandmother's passing, just thinking of the comments, you know, even I'll pray for you. I'm like, well, who are you praying to, right? What God is this that you're praying to? I mean, in those moments of life when difficulty comes, when we're grasping after answers that we should already have, either we have right thinking because we've been in God's word, or we make a God in our own image, or we deny God altogether. But God has revealed himself, and we see that in the preamble here of the Ten Commandments. God is revealing himself very clearly to Israel. There's no question who he is, and that I want to think about next. God has made himself known. We must see him. So again, there's no question for Israel here who God is. They were taken out of captivity by God. They were led. They've seen the signs, the plagues, Red Sea part. And here they are at the base of Mount Sinai. I think one of the challenges that we have when we come to this passage is we filter it through Charlton Heston, right? Our biblical picture is maybe the Ten Commandments movie. I want our picture to be out of Scripture as clear as we can get it. Let me again read verses 9 through 13 of chapter 19. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you, and you will always, and they will always put your trust in you." Then Moses said to the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people, put limits again for the people around the mountain, and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" And the Lord descends, right? And the earth quakes, lightning strikes, a trumpet sounds, right? "Bring the people to the mountain. Don't let them touch it until it's time." I mean, can you imagine the holy apprehension of the crowd? The glorious tension that was rising in the people of God. Verse 16, "On the morning of the third day there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and the very trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled." So we're gonna have an eclipse soon, and I know some of you are taking a trip to see the eclipse. The first full solar eclipse I saw was in Romania in 1999. We didn't know it was going to happen, but it was great to be a part of it. I still have my 1999 Coke bottles filled with 1999 Coke celebrating the 1999 eclipse. it will not be consumed. But historically, when an eclipse would happen, many people thought this was a sign from their gods of their nations, and it wasn't a good sign. The ancient Chinese and the Babylonians believed that a solar eclipse was just a bad omen, and so the ancient Babylonians, what they would do, they would find a temporary substitute king, and they would put this temporary substitute king on the throne, so when the eclipse happened, this temporary substitute king would receive whatever bad omen was being indicated against the king, and then when that happened, they put the other king back in place, right? We know the history of signs and wonders. I mean, maybe even most recently, what, 15, 20 years ago, Heaven's Gate cult, you remember that? Comet Hale-Bopp that came through and their response to that. And so yes, in one sense, while God does speak in the heavens, we know that even in the first Christmas, which most likely was Venus and Mars, the Magi followed to the birth of Christ, maybe. It was Venus and Mars, but it was a solar event. We know in Revelation 12, John reading the stars. But we're lucky to live in a time when we understand an eclipse different. So go and enjoy it, right? But here you have an unexplainable event in one sense at Mount Sinai, unexplainable to those who weren't listening. It was God himself descending. The God who had brought them out of Egypt, who fed them manna from heaven, water from the rock, was now very clearly addressing his people from out all the nations. I'm going to make a nation of people for myself from all the nations. If you obey what I'm commanding you to do. He is not the God of Islam or Mormonism. He's not the God of Egypt or Cana. He's the God who is revealed in the pages of Scripture. The Creator God, Yahweh himself. Then we read in 17 that Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of a trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Imagine that scene. Imagine that scene, right? Okay, so last Wednesday, we're sitting in our basement, and my two-year-old son's pointing at the window because of the noise of a siren that would get louder as it would turn. Like in his little two-year-old mind, this is not the normal day's event. Something's going on, and mom and dad, do you hear that, right? We know the anxiety that a tornado siren can induce. On a recent trip, I asked a relative, we were talking about tornadoes in Iowa, and he said, do you have air raid sirens there? I'm like, air raid sirens? So go, well, yeah, you know, during the Cold War, the threat of a nuclear attack, when we were kids in school, if a siren went off, we had to go under the desk. We know the anxiety that noise can cause, right? Last month, on a Friday night in Dallas, 2 months ago, a hacker hacked into Dallas's emergency system, and at about midnight, he set off 156 tornado sirens at midnight, and they let him go for an hour and a half. I mean, can you imagine the anxiety in Dallas on a perfectly fine night with 156 sirens going off? But even this was nothing compared to what's happening on Mount Sinai, right? Can you imagine the sound of the trumpet growing louder and louder and louder and billows of smoke on the mountain? This is the God who's created all things, who stops wars, who gave Israel victory in their wars. What do those trumpets sound like, right? In one very real sense, we're going to hear it one day. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52, Paul said this, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed," right? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So whether we're with the Lord, we're going to come back with him at that trumpet call, or we'll be here and we'll go out to meet him as he comes back, right? But we're going to hear that sound one day. That Sinai trumpet call. the second coming of Christ. But here the trumpet sounds, the mountain quakes, God makes his presence unmistakably known to his people. Now, people serve many different things in 2017 and every year before 2017. Grasping at the reality of why we are created, right? Looking for meaning, trying to answer the questions like, why am I here? Who am I? Or simply, if there is a God, why did he make me? Like, what's my purpose, right? Have you ever asked that? What's the meaning of my life? Why the trial I've gone through? Why war? Why poverty? Why pain? Why death? Or even, why do I have it so good when others struggle, right? All the questions that we have or should have if we're not coasting through life, right? And I hope you're not coasting through life. If you don't have any of those questions, you're coasting through life. Who is God, right? I want to think about that next in our last thought here. God made himself known. We must know him. I can tease my wife. She must be offended. She's leaving my sermon. I can't tease anybody else. I can get away with that, though. She's not offended. God has made himself known. Right, he has. He's made himself known. We must know him. So Brian, next to me in Starbucks, answers his phone. This is Brian. Everyone in Starbucks knows who Brian is at this point. God makes it very clear to Israel who he is. Look at the preamble in the first commandment. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I am Yahweh. I am the one who brought you out of your slavery. If there's any question how you got out, it was me, God says. Not Moses. Not luck. Not the great spaghetti monster in the sky. He didn't help you. Not any fashioned god out of stone or rock, and not any god of the other nations. It was me. Let me just pause here for a moment in explanation of the division of the commandments here. So we've got the preamble in the first commandment, but it's interesting here to note the traditional number of 10 in the Ten Commandments, in Judaism, they group verses 3 to 6 together. Forbidding the worship of other gods, they make that the second commandment. Roman Catholic theologians traditionally group verses 3 to 6 together, but they make them the first commandment instead of the second. And then they divide the 10th into two. If that's interesting to you, I'm sharing it because it's interesting to me. We as Protestants look at the preamble here with the first commandment. Most usually. Preamble being like a type of covenant, beginning of a covenant, a greater party making an agreement with a lesser party. The greater party is going to enforce this thing. God himself making this agreement with us, this covenant, and then the terms of the covenant to follow. So what we have here, this first commandment, the self-revelation of the living God. I mean, what I want you to see here in these words is that God is not some distant being in the sky who just got the ball rolling of history and stepped back. That's not the God we serve, right? God is very personal. He's very present. He's very active in the lives of his people, right? Therefore, God says, I am the Lord your God. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, let's be clear. When you read a verse like that, our modern minds, since the Enlightenment, typically go to inanimate objects like wood or stone that are fashioned into gods. Now, we'll talk about that next week, the crafting of wood and stone, gods who are no gods. But what I want to do here in this point is I want to step in the best that I can into the minds of ancient Israel, a lot of it based from Second Temple literature, understanding what they may have read or heard in these words. And we know there's more going on in this world than we see, right? A good book on this of Second Temple Jewish thought is God and His Rivals. I have a copy of it. I think Mike Rye is reading it right now, but it's just a good book from InterVarsity Press that addresses these issues. But there's more going on, and we know it. I mean, Paul's addressed it. Paul adopted this thinking. He said in Ephesians 6, 12 to 13, he said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." God's competitors for the hearts and minds of his people, even for you and I today, are not only stone and metal. Not only the things our sin naturally wants to incline, you know, money, time, pleasure. There is a spiritual reality out there, one that we can't see, right? Other entities, if you will, that have led whole nations astray. Referred to here, I believe, as other gods. Israel lived in a polytheistic world. A view of many gods, right? And we know there is one God, one creator God, Yahweh, king of all. They lived in a polytheistic setting. The mention of competing gods would not be foreign to them. There were temples to other gods. There were religions centered around these other gods. The world was filled with other gods who were no gods, as there is one God, supreme, Yahweh, the creator of all things. This is the God who rescued a people for himself. But we have to say with Paul, there's more going on here in the spiritual realm that lead whole nations astray, right? We read passages like Numbers 21, 29. "Woe to you, O Moab! You are destroyed, O people of Chemosh. He," Chemosh, "has given up his sons as fugitives and his daughters as captives to Sihon, king of the Amorites." And we hear God's words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery," not Chemosh. "You shall have no other gods before me." We have the Egyptian gods, the whole list of Egyptian gods, which are no gods, but at their realm is this spiritual deception, right? You have Ra, the god of sun, Set, the god of chaos, Horus, the god of war, Isis, the god of magic, Osiris, the god of the underworld, and on the Egyptian gods go with a demonic root, leading whole nations astray, away from the truth. You have the Canaanite religion itself with its Asherah poles. You have Asherah, you have Attar, the son of the morning, Baal, the god of storms, Dagon, the fertility god, Molech, the god of fire and judgment, probably Satan, right? Or Mot, the god of death. And on the gods of the Canaanites go. And these as well are rooted in unseen forces standing against Yahweh himself. And he says, "I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me," wood or stone, or any other kind of deception that's trying to lead you astray, who's calling themselves God. "I am the Lord your God, the creator of all things." God and his rivals, God will reign supreme. We have rivals in 2017, right? There's a whole lot more to be said about that, but we have rivals in 2017, right? And it's answered by Jesus in John 14, 6. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I don't care what rival you're facing, what temptation is leading you astray, whether it's a god of your own crafting, power, time, pleasure, or some spiritual deception, there is no way to the Father except through Jesus. That's it. So we have to ask ourselves, what gods do we place before Yahweh? Because these words are for us as well. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." We had our wanderings, right? We've had our own captivities. I don't want to make a huge leap here from the context, but before many of us were saved, right? We were captive to sin, to the philosophies of the world. We know this captivity that God has rescued us from. We know what wandering looks like. Where do I go? What do I do? Who do I marry? Who am I? God shows up, right? We know wandering. It's interesting. God was leading his people to the promised land in one greater sense now in Christ. What's the promised land that God is taking us to? The new heavens and the new earth, right? When he comes again, restoring all things, he is leading us there. Are you following him? I mean, do you know who he is, right? That's the question. Let me end with this. Started this sermon with an illustration of Brian, who made himself very clear to all of Starbucks last week when he answered the phone and disclosed who he was. Do you know who you are in Christ? And do you make that known to those around you, right? God has revealed himself to you, and if he's not, talk with me afterwards. But assuming most of you know Jesus, God has revealed himself to you. You know who he is. Do you know who you are in him? And do those around you know who you are in Christ, right? Do you make that known in the way you live, in the way that you talk, in the way that you serve? Why you are here, why you were created, and why those around you are as well? Do you love God and love those around you? Brian had a story to tell Starbucks with his answered call. We have a greater story to tell, right? Of who we are in Christ. But to tell that, we have to know who he is and know who he's made us to be in his Son. Let me close with prayer. Jesus, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and that we've taken faith in you. And I do pray for those that might not know you here this morning, that you would create faith in them and they would respond to you with that faith. But help us not be mistaken. You will have no other gods before you. And the only way to you is through Christ your Son. Might we not be confused on those two issues, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we do have the privilege this morning of ordaining and installing our new elders and deacons. So this time I want to ask the new elders and deacons to come forward and sit in the front row as I read our introduction from our liturgy. This is the new liturgy from the CRC. Congregation of Jesus Christ, today we celebrate God's gift of faithful leadership for his people. We joyfully thank him for elders and deacons who have served well and have completed their terms of office, and we praise God for providing for their successors. In the office bearers of the church, we see the love of God for his people. As the Lord of the church, he appoints leaders to govern in his name and to promote the spiritual well-being of his people. By his Spirit, he equips these leaders so that believers may grow in faith, develop disciplined Christian living, serve others in selfless love, and share with all the good news of salvation. The Apostle Paul stated this most clearly when he wrote, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." That's Ephesians 4:11-13. And Jesus Christ taught us the spirit of true leadership when he said in Matthew 20, "Whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Elders serve by exercising oversight of the church in Christ's name. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, "Keep watch over yourself and the flock of which God has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his blood." Elders must provide for the true preaching of the word, instruction for faith, formation for both youth and adults, regular celebration of the sacraments and faithful counsel and discipline while keeping in confidence those matters entrusted to them. And they must promote fellowship and hospitality among believers, ensure good order in the church, and stimulate witness to all people. Deacons serve by leading and equipping the church to minister to its members and the world in its rich diversity of ministries, awakening compassion, demonstrating mercy, seeking justice, and collaborating with God's Spirit for the transformation of persons and communities. In imitation of Christ's mercy, deacons teach us to love God. Through thoughtful care, they teach us wise stewardship of all of God's gifts. Deacons offer holistic responses that respect the dignity of all people, working to change exploitive structures and systems and equipping the church for ministries of reconciliation and peacemaking and seeking opportunities for advocacy. To help them accomplish these tasks, deacons are to identify and develop gifts in both the church and the community. By adding to all this words of encouragement and hope, deacons demonstrate in word and deed the care of the Lord himself. The deacons, with the elders, together with the minister, are responsible for the general administration of this church. So I ask all four of you to stand. I have a couple questions for you. I'll read all four questions up front, and then I'll have you answer individually. Number one, do you believe that in the call of this congregation, God himself is calling you to these holy offices? Number two, do you believe that the Old Testament and New Testament are the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life? Number three, do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching which contradicts them? And number four, do you promise to do the work of your offices faithfully, in a way worthy of your calling and in submission to the government and discipline of this church? If you agree with these things, we'll work our way down the row. Say, I do, asking God to help me. For their ordination, I ask Elder Rodney Spoolstra to come forward.
I'm going to read the covenant of office bearers of the Christian Reformed Church, and then, gentlemen, I'm going to ask you to sign in agreement to that. We, the undersigned members, believe the Old and New Testament to be the inspired Word of God, which proclaims the good news of God's creation and redemption through Jesus Christ. Acknowledging the authority of God's Word, we submit to it in all matters of life and faith. We affirm three creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, as ecumenical expressions of the Christian faith. In doing so, we confess our faith in unity with followers of Jesus Christ throughout all ages and among all nations. We also affirm three confessions, the Belgic Confession, Heidelberg Catechism, and Canons of Dort, as historical redeemed expressions of the Christian faith, whose doctrine fully agree with the Word of God. These confessions continue to define the way we understand the Scripture, direct the way we live in response to the gospel, and locate us within the larger body of Christ. Gratefully for these expressions of faith, we promise to be formed and governed by them. We heartily believe and will promote and defend their doctrines faithfully, confirming our preaching, teaching, writing, serving, and living to them. Along with these historical creeds and confessions, we also recognize the witness of our world belongs to God, a contemporary testimony as a current Reformed expression of the Christian faith that forms and guides us in our present context. We also promise to present or receive confessional difficulties in a spirit of love and fellowship with our brothers and sisters as together we seek a fuller understanding of the gospel. Should we come to believe that a teaching in the confessional doctrines is not the teaching of God's word, we will communicate our views to the church according to the procedures prescribed in the church order and its supplements. If the church asks, we will give a full explanation of our views. Further, we propose to submit to the church's judgment and authority. We honor this covenant for the well-being of the church, to the glory of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Brett, if you would, please. Logan? Kevin, please. And Tom. Thank you, gentlemen.
It kind of feels like a wedding, right? It should feel like this, you know, our new elders and deacons coming in. And so I'm going to make a charge then after the document has been signed here, first to the elders and then to the deacons. And so the charge is to Pastor Tom and Pastor Kevin. Now, we don't call all of our elders pastors. We do call these two pastors because they are. It's already played great benefit in my life, so we're happy to have you guys on board here again and for the first time in our church here. And thank you for your ministries. This is the charge. I charge you, elders, as shepherds of the flock, to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to young people. By word and example, bear up God's people in their pain and weakness and celebrate their joys with him. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage the aged to persevere in God's promises. Be wise counselors who support and strengthen the pastor. Be compassionate, yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. Know the scriptures, which are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Pray continually for the church. Remember at all times that if you would truly give spiritual leadership to the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by your Lord. Logan and Brett, newly ordained, now being installed deacons, I charge you deacons to inspire faithful ministries of service to one another, to the larger community and to the world. Remind us that the Lord requires us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Teach us to be merciful and to seize new opportunities to worship God with offerings of wealth, time, and ability, and realize that benevolence is a quality of our life in Christ, not merely a matter of financial assistance. Therefore, minister to rich and poor alike, both within and outside the church. Weigh our opportunities for giving and serving, and use the church's resources discerningly. Be compassionate to those in need. Treat them with dignity and respect. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage with words that create hope in hearts and with deeds that bring joy into lives. Be prophetic critics of waste, injustice, and selfishness in our society. Be sensitive counselors to the victims of such evils. Let your lives be above reproach. Live as examples of Christ Jesus. Look to the interests of others, and in all your ministries, help us participate in the renewing of all things, even as we anticipate the completion when Christ's kingdom comes again. I ask the congregation of Crossroads Fellowship to stand as well. I do have a question for you as it relates to our new elders and deacons. I charge you, people of God, to receive these office bearers as Christ's gift to the church. Recognize in them the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold them in honor. Take their counsel seriously. Respond to them with obedience and respect. Accept their help with thanks. Wholeheartedly participate in the ministries in which they lead you. Sustain them in prayer. And encourage them with your support, especially when they feel the burden of the office. Acknowledge them as the Lord's servants among you. Do you, congregation, pledge to receive them as you have been charged? If so, answer, we do, God helping us. You may be seated. At this time, I want to ask the greater council to come forward. If you four men would kneel on the first bench here. We're going to pray over them to end our ordination and installation. Greater Council, if you have served as an elder or deacon here at Crossroads Fellowship, come forward, join us.
Gracious Father, we come to you this morning to ask your blessing upon these men as they join us in the service of your church. We pray for the support from the congregation. We pray for your spirit and your wisdom to reside upon us as new members and as current members of council. Be with us, dear Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our offering this morning is the General Fund Missionary Offering. As the offering is taken, our notebooks will be passed down the aisles. If you're visiting with us, please fill out your information so we can contact you this week. And that is a new piano, if you're not mistaken. And Kathy makes it sound good. Yep. So thank you. So the deacons, through some of the distributions and a generous check, were able to buy a new piano. The other one is broken in the back. Fair enough? Yeah. The deacons will have the full rundown on that if you have any questions on it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for your continued provision for us in Christ, even a new piano. Lord, and those that can play it, singers that can sing, new elders and deacons, Lord, I thank you for Pastor Tom, Pastor Kevin, Logan, and Brett. I thank you for all those that have served as elder and deacon here, Lord God. Help us to be found faithful, Lord, that we would take this job, this calling, this ordaining to this office with the weight that you have given it, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord God, for the history of this church. I thank you, Lord God, that you continue to provide for its members. And we thank you, Lord God, that the church is greater than these four walls. We thank you for the church in West Des Moines, in Urbandale, in Clive, all over central Iowa, all over Iowa, all over the nation, Lord. We thank you for the church together. Even as we sang those words of the Apostles' Creed, Lord, those words, those confessions, those truths that join the body of Christ together, we thank you, Lord, for the church. We thank you for its history, those that have come before us. We thank you for those that will come after us, Lord. Even the kids that we're raising in this place, might they be found faithful all the days of their life, Lord. We don't know the pressures that they'll face, but may they stand firmly upon you and your word. I thank you for educators, Lord, those who devote their lives to Christian education, those who devote their lives to Christian parenting, Christian grandparenting, Lord, all the different forms of teaching and raising up the young, Lord, might we be found faithful. I pray, Lord, for Christian teachers in public schools, Lord, be with them in the pressures they face as they seek to stand firmly upon your truths. We do pray, Lord, for this city, this area, the state, those that represent us at national levels, Lord, give them wisdom. Might your will be done, Lord. We pray for our president and vice president, give them wisdom. We pray for the leaders of the nations, Lord. I do pray, Lord, for nations that seek to enforce life against you, whether it be atheistic nations, Lord, or nations of false religions, Lord. Might your kingdom come in those nations, breaking forth and bringing your truth. We thank you for Christians there. We do pray, Lord, for those in our number that need prayer. We pray for Catherine Calamine. Be with her. Give health to her body, Lord. We pray with LaVon for her niece, Jane, Lord. We ask for good health for her as well. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. Even before the service, hearing of healing from cancer, Lord, we thank you for that healing. But those that continue to struggle and face hardship, Lord, remind all of us, Lord, that the day is coming when there are no more tears, no more pain, no more trial, no more wars. And help us be found faithful until that day. To these ends, we pray. We pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? Would you stand for the benediction? From the book of Jude, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and power and authority through all ages in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
shall